let's look at what that is. Acts 3. Turn to Acts 3. Oh, there's so much to teach you all. You know, there's just so much, not so much to teach you all, but what I'm saying, there's just so much to teach you all. I mean, we could just start at Acts 1 and just have ourselves such a good time. But okay, we'll go over to 3. Peter and John, they are preaching at Solomon's porch because blind man just got healed. And this is a dude that Jesus would have passed all the time, every time he went into the temple, because beggars had specific places that they were set every day. They wore a specific coat that showed that they were an official beggar. This guy had been lame since he was born, and he was laid daily at the gate of the temple. So Jesus would have walked right by him, never healed him. Because it wasn't time. Because it was something Peter and John had to do in the name of the Lord. Okay? So anyway, he gets healed through faith in his name. Not us, Peter, John said. We didn't do it. It's because of Jesus. Okay, now then, verse 19. So Peter says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. He's speaking to the Jews who had crucified the Lord. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and so that he may send Yeshua, the Messiah, who was preached to you before. Oh, little note. Jesus' last name is not Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. No, Christ is Greek for Messiah. It's a title. Yeshua the Messiah. Yeshua the Messiah. Not John the Messiah. Not Peter the Messiah. Not Yaakov the Messiah. Not Rabbi Schneerson the Messiah. Okay? Yeshua. The Mashiach from Nazareth, that one. He's Messiah, okay? So, you got to repent so that your sins can be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's Holy Spirit. And so that he can send to you now, sometime in the future, this guy that you crucified, who rose again, so that at some point in the future, he can send you this guy, Yeshua, who is the Messiah, who was preached to you before. Now then, whom heaven has to retain. What? Heaven must receive him. Heaven must retain him until the times of the restoration of all things. What? Jesus is being kept in heaven until the restoration of all things. So I start asking myself, well, what does that mean? Because this is something that we as the church have to accomplish before he can come. Did you know we can hasten or hinder the return of the Lord? If we work in sync with Holy Spirit, we hasten. Okay. Darkness is getting darker. Evil is getting more evil. The church has to keep up. Okay? There's something that we have to do, that we are responsible for before God. Okay, so heaven must receive him until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Whoa, well, what's that stuff? What God say that has to be done before Yeshua can come? Well, you get to go home and start reading the prophets and see what all he said, okay? But today, I want to share some things with you that are all around that. First of all, in the restoration of all things, let's talk about Israel first. For Israel to be restored to their original intent, because God's real big into original intent. Why did he create the Jewish race in the first place? Why did he created a people for himself, okay? He created a people and he gave them a homeland. A people without a homeland is no good. You've got to have a people in a specific place on the planet that is their home, okay? He did that with the Jewish people, but their original intent was that they would be a light to the nations, okay? And they couldn't keep the light on. They kept on turning the light off, okay? So then in the fullness of time, God grafted us in. We kept the light on, but we cut off our feet. We cut off the root. All right? So there's this restoration that he is working to bring the whole thing into a fullness so that Jesus can return and set the planet in order. Got it? Do you agree that we are not in order? Right. Okay. So one of the first things that the Lord has done in recent years for restoration. Well, let's go back farther. Let's go back farther and let's start with the church. First of all, I mentioned earlier that Martin Luther, remember? He's the one who was reading the Bible because he had a copy, okay, because he was a priest. He was reading the scriptures and he read, "The just shall live by faith." Started a whole rebellion against the Catholic Church called Lutherism, Lutheranism, okay? The whole movement that the just shall live by faith, not by all these works, not by having to pay the priest to do something for you, okay? And then right on the tail of that, the printing press was invented. So what was the first book they printed? The Bible. And it became available not just now to the priest, but to who? Everybody. And everybody started reading the word and going, "Oh my goodness, look at this." Okay? So then, in the early 1900s, Holy Spirit was poured out. Azusa Street Revival, Welsh Revival. It was all happening simultaneously in different parts of the earth. Okay? This great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the same time, simultaneously, because Israel and the church are on a parallel track, simultaneously, God was stirring in the heart of different Jews to return home to Israel, that they needed a homeland. He was working in Balfour's heart, the Brit, who was pro-Israel, pro-Jewish. The League of Nations needed to prepare a place for Israel, for the Jews to come home to. All of these things were beginning to happen simultaneously. Then in 1948, the greatest miracle outside the resurrection, a nation was born in one day, just like Isaiah 66, foretold would happen. Nation was born in one day. And this was the greatest miracle since the resurrection. Why? Because never in the history of mankind has a people group who had a land and were totally dispersed from that land and followed for 2,000 years with annihilation, the attempted annihilation, ever returned back to that land, and their language that became extinct was revived. They are the sign of Israel. If you don't believe God, period, about anything, you have to look at this and go, that's a God-type thing, okay? This is not normal. It's never happened in the history of man. The Chaldeans didn't resurrect, okay? None of the ancient civilizations who God had given a homeland to, and then they became dispossessed for whatever reason, never have they been returned and their original language. Unheard of. Jews, yes. Okay, because it's a God thing. Okay? So that was part of this restoration that had to take place, because Jesus is coming to set up his throne, but he's not doing it in Nairobi. He's not doing it in Moscow. He's not doing it in D.C. or New York. It ain't happening there. It's happening, original intent. It's happening Jerusalem. It's happening Temple Mount. Okay? Because that's what he wanted in the beginning, and it's coming back to it. All right. So we're seeing this restoration take place. So simultaneously to it happening with the Jews in their nation, 1948, God starts restoring stuff in the church. Now, most of you were not alive before then, so you probably didn't know this. All you've known in your upbringing in church is, yeah, we have pastors, yeah, we have teachers, yeah, we have evangelists, yeah, you know, we have apostles. You even agree with that now. Okay, well, before 1948, yeah, we had pastors, but they were owned by the church committee. It was not an office gift of honor, and where the pastor was speaking to the people as a voice of God to this congregation, okay? He was just somebody that was expected to be a servant to that church, and he opened up, and he locked up, and he cleaned toilets, and he was supposed to visit the sick, or you don't get any offering from me next Sunday, and on and on and on and on. He was the boy for the church, okay? But in 1948, Holy Spirit began to restore to the body of Christ the fivefold ministry. We hadn't known anything about the fivefold ministry since the early days of the church. It kind of died. It was not popular because it was leadership. It was rulership. It had authority. And Rome didn't want that. Hello. They wanted it all for themselves. You get it? So for 2,000 years, we hadn't had anything like that. We had had nobody that was a genuine apostle. If so, let's pinpoint him and kill him. Get rid of him, okay? So let's burn a bunch of them at the stake and do things like that, okay? We don't want any evangelists preaching anything other than Catholicism. We don't want real teachers teaching the Word of God. Besides, we don't have a Word of God to teach them. 2,000 years. Blindness, awful stuff in the church. So in about 1948, God starts giving back to the body evangelists. And he gave them in power. The healing evangelists, T.L. Osborne, Oral Roberts, John G. Lake, yes, thank you. Just a whole string of them, and they didn't just preach, you must be born again. They showed up with signs and wonders and miracles to get your attention. The power gifts were being restored to the church along with the gift of the evangelist. Now then, a little side note, okay? Talking about the gifts, there are three sets. One, Father gives gifts to people. He gives gifts to everybody who's ever born. They're called motivational gifts. Everybody has them. You got them. The dude down the street who doesn't know Jesus from bird, okay? He's got them. He's motivated a certain way, okay? Those are listed in the scripture. Father gives gifts, motivational gifts. Jesus gives gifts. He gives the fivefold ministry gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ until he comes. Okay? Then Holy Spirit gives gifts. Now, these are supernatural. Father's gifts that he gives are not supernatural. They're natural to us. Okay? I have a friend. He's very black and white. It's either right or it's wrong. Hey, there's no color in between here. It's right or it's wrong. Anybody can see that? No. Not the person with the mercy gift. Okay? So his gifting is different, but he was born that way. You get it? All right. My gift is exhortation. Can you tell? Not just teaching. I have a fivefold ministry gift of teaching, but my natural thing, being born this way from my father, is exhortation. I get you in front of me. I have you with me 3 minutes. I want you more built up after I leave you than before I met you. I want to leave you better than what I found you. You get it? Kind of thing. Yeah. I want you encouraged. Come on. Yeah. All right. So Holy Spirit then gives supernatural gifting to layer on top of these others. Not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody's an evangelist. Whatever, whatever. These are the leadership of the body to train us all so that we then can rise up in our motivational gifting layered with Holy Spirit gifting and go out and change the world. Holy Spirit gifting is usually not for you. You usually don't receive a gift of healing for you. You receive a gift of healing to give to somebody else. You usually don't receive a gift of miracles for you. You usually receive it for somebody else. A gift of prophecy is usually not for you. It is for usually somebody else. A word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. The supernatural spirit gifts, okay, he layers on the body as he sees the need. And we just say, yes, sir, and go give what he gave us. Get it? Yeah, it's fun. It's fun to work with Holy Spirit. Okay, the body of Christ knew very little about any of this for 2,000 years. Isn't that amazing? We were in the dark ages of the church. Okay, so first he starts, 1948, starts giving the evangelists back to the body. And he anointed them with power. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Oral laid hands on so many people he had to have his rotator cuff replaced. In his right hand, his right arm. Okay. Then, that was into the 50s. Then in the 60s, the pastor started being restored to the church as the office gift, not as the boy to the church that was going to serve everybody. Okay. But it was an office gifting, an anointing to lead a specific congregation to grow up these people in God, to train them in the ways of the Lord, all right? Then, in the 70s, all of a sudden, there's this burst of teachers on the scene. Wow! Mumford and Derek Prince and Joyce came later. I mean, but we didn't have teachers in the body. We just didn't have teachers. I grew up Southern Baptist. All we knew was you must be born again and you better tithe. But we didn't know there was a deeper life. You know, we didn't know about the life of the Spirit. We didn't know about the I Ams. We didn't know about who we were in Christ. We didn't know any of this stuff. We didn't know about being overcomers. We were all just muddling along as best we could, trying to do good and make it till the end, you know? Yeah. But teaching came along. We didn't know that Christians could be anything but poor and pitiful. You know? But that God gives wealth to establish a covenant that he gave to Abraham in our lives so that others can be blessed. So he can get the glory. All of these things we didn't learn until the teacher was put back into the body. Then in the 80s, the prophet started being added back in. And I remember in our church in Rockwall, we had a boat full of prophets. Well, the only example they had of prophets were Old Testament. Well, Old Testament prophets are different than New Testament prophets. Old Testament prophets were gloom and doom because they were prophesying to the nation that was going south. They were prophesying to a nation that was hardening their heart against God, and so everything they prophesied was turn or burn. We need probably some of those in America today. Okay, but anyway. That's another comedy. That's right. Another day. Okay, so what we have today, what God restored to the body, see, the fivefold ministry is for the edification of the body, for the building up, for the strengthening, so that you, every one of us, grow up in God. We're full of him. We know him. He knows us. We know who we are in him, and we function fully in him to bring in the kingdom on this planet. It's awesome. Yay! Okay, so the prophet, the New Testament prophet, is one who will comfort, who will exhort, who will correct, all of these things, but he's different from just the Old Testament prophet. Got it? So we had in our church a whole boatload of prophets. Well, they've never seen a prophet before, but they're gifted. They don't know what to do with it. Oh, it was wild. Okay, it was wild. Everybody had to practice and grow. You know, learn how you do this. You don't say everything you know at the first thing. Some things need to be held. You learn timing, all of this kind of stuff, okay? But now, that was the 80s. Now, what is it, 2016? Oh, now we have got some bona fide, grown-up, national, international prophets who, whenever they speak, it's the word of the Lord. You can go to the bank on it. It's awesome. Marvelous. God's ways are just so wonderful. All right, and then the last thing in the 90s that got restored was the apostle. And the apostle and the prophet link all of these together. Okay? The apostle has great authority with heaven and on earth. Apostles and prophets and evangelists, as far as office gifting goes, they move primarily in power gifts. Okay? So the apostle has tremendous authority, great anointing, further reaching effect than just a pastor would. But is the pastor any less? Not at all. For this particular congregation, you want a shepherd who loves you. You don't want somebody who their only thought is the world out there. You want them thinking about your world in here. Praying with you, loving you, believing God for you, for your family, all of that. Different offices. All necessary for the growth of the body. For 2,000 years, we didn't have this. But now the whole remnant worldwide is being linked together by the apostles and the prophets. Isn't that amazing? The church is built on Jesus, the cornerstone, but on then office gifts primarily of the apostle and prophet, because they see farther out there. They're like the pioneers that go out and cut new territory, blaze new territory. Then the apostles, the evangelists come in, lead everybody to the Lord, the pastors follow in and disciple everybody, and the teachers. You see how that works? It's great. It's a great team. So we didn't have any of that until just the last few years. Amazing, huh? So there's this tremendous restoration of all things that is coming. Okay, now then in 1948, everybody in the church had to open their eyes, because everybody that said, God's through with the Jews, they crucified Jesus, it's over for them, they disregarded what Paul said about the subject. Now they had to face reality, because there is this nation that is born in one day. Wow. All of a sudden, the past comes into the present to establish the future. Uh-huh. Yeah, and the church had to deal with that. Some of them are still kicking against it. All right, so with this apostolic covering now, this prophetic covering over the earth through the remnant that's hearing, seeing, understanding, the kingdom of God is moving forward. The timetable is moving forward. Everything is advancing for the return of the Lord. But central to that is the salvation of Israel. Now then, Jesus said two interesting things in particular. He said, first of all, I can't return until every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue have heard the gospel. Where's that? That is Matthew 24, I believe. He said, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached all over the earth. And then the end will come. You'll be able to return. All right? But right before that, he said to the Jews, I wish you had listened to me. I would have gathered you as a hen with her chickens, but you wouldn't. So now your house is left desolate, and you are not going to see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he, Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord, the Father. Okay? So from that, we as believers need to understand, first of all, Jesus cannot return. He's being retained in heaven until some things happen. One, the nations have to hear the gospel. Not just Jesus loves you, but they got to see it demonstrated in the power of the Spirit, the full gospel that we all understand to be the full gospel. Okay? That's happening. Back in the 70s, every ethnic group had been targeted by missions organization. We knew where the ethnic groups were that had not been reached with the gospel. There was just a few hundred of them. The whole world had been, to some degree, except these few ethnic groups. And that's why everybody went to prayer for the 1040 window, because the majority of them were in the 1040 window. Do you remember any of that? Okay. And then that's when Islam began to have dreams and visions of Jesus. Multitudes of Muslims began to have dreams and visions of Jesus when I lived in Turkey. They were having them like crazy. I flew in one day to Istanbul with a young businessman, and at the end of the trip, I said to him, tell me, have you heard that Jesus is appearing in your country? And he went, yes, he's appearing everywhere, and we are afraid. It was so common. That's what's happening in Iran. It does not matter what their government is doing, how insane it's going. Jesus is just getting in there and appearing. Okay? I rode in a taxi cab with a young Palestinian driver in Jerusalem one night and praying for my safety because he is so excited. He's driving this way and talking to me back over the seat. I don't know if he looked at the road 10 times. At any rate, I started talking with him, and he said, something happened to me. And I said, what happened to you? He said, I was paralyzed. I could not move. And he said, one night, I wake up, and there is a hand on my back, and my back is burning. And he said, next morning, I can move. And I said, what happened to you? Whose hand was that? He said, Jesus. He said, but I am Muslim. But it was Jesus. And he kept saying, but I am Muslim. He was still in the throes of what was this happening to him. The Lord healed him. Yes, all kinds of stuff is going on. Ah, it's marvelous. Okay, so there's this restoration, see, that we can be a part of that's going on. So here, the church is being restored. The body, the fivefold ministry is being restored. We're beginning to function, but the second part of it, the gospel is going to the nations, but the second part of it, the church forever now, because of our predisposition to anti-Semitism, we read where Isaiah said, and all Israel will be saved. It's going to happen in one day. In one day, all Israel will be saved. So we have thought, okay, we'll do Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Go you into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yada, yada. Okay? So we'll take care of the world, and God is going to take care of the Jews. Isn't that what we've thought? Yeah. So how's he going to do that? Stand up one day and just wave a magic wand all over them? People who have no frame of reference for Jesus anywhere in their lives, who are adamantly opposed to him, who don't even believe he's Messiah of Israel, let alone the Son of God, because God doesn't have a son. They're as bad as the Muslims on that. You can't wave a magic wand. There is no magic wand. How do people come to faith in Yeshua? They come through revelation. How does that happen? By the preaching of the word. It comes by hearing, and hearing by preaching. Whether you're preaching by loving somebody and living with them and showing them Jesus every day, or if you're using words. So in the early 1980s, last of the 70s, early 80s, God started drawing people to Israel that could not preach. They weren't preachers with words. They couldn't go throw up a tent and have a crusade. Oh, Lord, don't even use that word. Sincerely, you do not use that word in the Middle East. It's inflammatory. You might as well come at them with a cross. Okay? So, the Lord started bringing people into Israel, calling them to come, to move to Israel, and to just love Jews. They weren't majorly gifted in anything, except they had these hearts of love that just wanted to serve. A lot of mercy-oriented individuals. And then simultaneously, the Lord started releasing Jews from nations. Soviet Union fell, Iron Curtain came down. A million Jews came home to Israel. It was flooded with Ashkenazi Jews, those from the north. Okay? They hemorrhaged. They didn't have social services for them, didn't know what to do with them, didn't know where to provide for them to live. Not enough of anything. So these Christians were already in place that the Lord had brought into Israel. So they start all these humanitarian aid organizations. They can't preach. It's against the law to convert any Jews. So what do? They preach with their lives. They love them and they serve them, making the decision in their hearts, if this Jew that's in front of me never receives Jesus, I'm going to love him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to let him have an opportunity to see the living Jesus, whether he ever receives him or not. So they did that for years. And when I went and lived in Israel, I served with Christian Friends of Israel, which I believe to be the premier Christian organization in the nation, because they love Jewish people. They minister to the lone soldier. They minister to the Holocaust survivor. They minister to the poorest of the poor. They have all of these different projects that they do. Unbelievable, just phenomenal, and it's all love. It's just all love. And then over the course of 15, 20 years, these Jews who have been watching them, working with them, interacting with them, and this is across the board throughout Israel, all these Christians that came in and have been doing this, the Jews start asking, why do you have this hope in you? Why do you believe this? Who is this Yeshua that you talk about? We call him Yeshu, which is a curse word. And Hebrew doesn't even have curse words in it. It's a holy language. But they call Jesus Yeshu instead of Yeshua because it's a curse word. Yeah. So they started asking these people that have been living among them, showing them Jesus. What's the hope in you? And now, we have about 20,000 open believers in Yeshua, in Israel. And it's called the Messianic Movement. Yeah. And it's powerful. It is powerful what God's doing. So in 2005, Holy Spirit just picked me up, moved me to Israel, and I served with Christian Friends of Israel, served them 4 years as Director of International Development. My job was to go to the nations and get the nations connected to Israel, to begin to work toward the salvation of Israel. Okay? Mm-hmm. It was great. That's where the Lord gave me this paradigm shift of coming just from the church world and seeing the Jewish person as a Christian would view them, but seeing them from the perspective of, this is a Jew who God dearly loves, who God is in covenant with, and this guy doesn't even know it. Yeah. And so been working for the restoration of all things since then. All right, so then the Lord connected me with Messianics. Because my background is church planting, discipleship, baptism in the Holy Spirit, the whole nine yards. Okay? Let's grow them up in God. Couldn't do that working for a Christian organization in Israel, because if they were caught doing any of that, they'd be thrown out of the country. Okay? So the Messianics, though, are Jewish. They're Jews living in the land, coming to faith. So they can look another Jew in the face and go, hey, come and see. I found him. Kind of like Andrew, you know, talking to his brother, his friend, whoever. Come and see Jesus. He's the one we've been looking for. So Holy Spirit shifted me to begin working with the Messianics. We're having so much fun. Oh, I love these guys. I love these guys. They are, they're three in particular. Dan Juster, who's the leading theologian. Asher and Trader, who's a prophet teacher. And Eitan Shishkov, who is just pure pastor. Loves sheep, smells like sheep. And these are guys who have been in covenant with one another for 35 or 40 years. They pastored together in Maryland. They all came to faith in Yeshua in different ways. Eitan had a revelation. He was a hippie. He and his wife living out in the mountains of New Mexico in a commune. Didn't realize that they could all die out there from poisonous snakes and everything else. One of the guys in their commune got bitten and died. You know, I mean, they had no concept what they were doing. And it was during the Jesus movement, and three guys who had gotten born again came through their commune, preached to them Jesus. Eitan, he's just Jewish. His family's secular, okay? They don't believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in Judaism. They just don't believe in anything, okay? He had been raised godless. All of a sudden, the guy's preaching about Jesus, and Eitan has a vision. And there's the cross, and there's Jesus on the cross. And Jesus looks him straight in the eyes. And Eitan knows he's real. It's over. That's all it took. So he and Dan and Asher all end up together in Maryland, and they pastor this congregation. And then Eitan feels led to make Aliyah. That means go up to Jerusalem, go up to Israel, move. So he moved to Israel, started planting congregations. Then here comes Asher. He follows. Before too long, he starts planting. And then Dan, he's not planting congregations in Israel. What he's trying to do is direct the theology of the Messianic movement, get it straightened out, because it was all over the map. Here you are, a Jew, who hasn't had two thoughts about Yeshua in your whole life. All of a sudden, you have an experience with him, but you don't even know how to scripturally define it. You aren't familiar probably with Old Testament, certainly not with New Testament. So doctrine was all over the map. It was crazy. And then the church, whenever a Jew would get saved, we would say, oh, you have become a Christian. So that means you cannot be a Jew. You cannot live a Jewish life anymore. You don't have to do any of that because you're becoming a Christian. And if they did anything that was still Jewish, we were going, what's wrong with you? Are you under the law? So we kept them confused and messed with their identity of who they really were. It's like telling an Italian, I am sorry, but you can't talk with your hands anymore. Stop it. Okay? So we created all of this ungodly confusion for them, broke their hearts, drove them from the Lord, kept them from being discipled, really. It's a wonder any of them survived. So Dan, who is a theologian, set out to set the record straight for Jews on who Yeshua is, who Holy Spirit is. You know, how do you become a believer? What does this look like? And so Jews who have received Yeshua, they're Jews. God required some things of them he doesn't require of us. We are not Jews. If you're not a Jew, you're not a Jew. Don't want to be a Jew, okay? You are a Gentile who, by the grace of God, has been grafted in. Be the best Gentile in God you can be, okay? Let the Jews be the best Jew they can be in God, all right? But let's receive one another. So for the Jew, they keep kosher. The Messianics, they keep kosher because they're Jews. They're required to do this, okay? Not for their salvation, but for their health, okay? They observe Shabbat, which is not on Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. Shabbat is the seventh day of the week. They observe Shabbat because we keep, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt have no other gods, yada, yada. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Oh, let's move it because Constantine did to Sunday. To the Jew, it's no, it's on Saturday. Okay? So they observe Shabbat on Saturday, and it's glorious, it's wonderful, it's a gift to us. Okay. They observe the feasts of the Lord, which since we've been grafted into, we are not required to observe them, but we're blessed if we do. There's so much revelation in the feasts of the Lord, in Passover, in Shavuot, Pentecost. In Passover, oh, I wish we could teach on this, but that's a totally another day. But in Passover, he is our Passover lamb. And he was crucified on the day of Passover. He was put in the tomb at the beginning of unleavened bread because there is no leaven in him. There is no corruption in him. And he rose on the Feast of First Fruits. God in his timing. He's amazing. God of great detail. Okay? Then Shavuot, 50 days later. Pentecost, 50 days later. They celebrate it. And they celebrate, the Jews celebrate the giving of the Torah. Well, God thought he'd do a number on them and poured out the Holy Spirit on the same day. So he made a statement to all believers. It's not the Word without the Spirit, and it is not the Spirit without the Word. It's the Word and the Spirit. You need both of them. And then we have the fall feasts hanging out there still that have not been fulfilled yet in the Lord, but that's all about the coming of the Lord and the salvation of Israel. Oh, it's just so good. It is so glorious. It's so much fun. Okay, so things are being restored here. And Dan was very influential in helping to sort out the doctrine. Okay, he and his family have since moved to Israel. So now I'm connected to all these guys. So I go to Dan. We'd been friends for a number of years. And I say to him, Dan, Holy Spirit's been messing with me. And I can't stay with Christians any longer concerning Israel because I'm a church planter, I'm a discipler, yada, yada, and the Christians can't do that in the land. But you guys can. So can I join your tribe? And he said, well, yeah. Come on, you can be an emissary for us. I said, what's that? And he said, I don't know. And come to find out, they had no women that were emissaries. And it was actually pretty chauvinistic, all these Jewish guys. And, you know, their wives were wonderful, but their wives had no authority. Their wives didn't do much of anything. And so here I come along, and they don't know what to do with me. But they recognize the anointing and that the Lord had sent me. So I'm just going, well, Lord, you did it, so you'll make a way, you'll open it up, you'll do whatever you're going to do. And so I just kept praying for them and loving on them. And then the Lord started giving me words for them. Okay. Get a hold of this. I go to the first Messianic conference I'd ever been to in my life with Tikkun. And Tikkun is the organization these guys are a part of. And Tikkun in Hebrew means restoration. It comes from the restoration of all things, okay? So I'm at this conference. I hadn't been there an hour. And Holy Spirit starts giving me a word. And I go, Lord, excuse me. I don't know any of these people. I know Dan and Patty, and I know Asher a little bit, maybe one or other, but here are all these rabbis and their congregations. These people don't know me. I'm not going to presume to stand up and go, thus saith the Lord, yada, yada, yada. And besides, Lord, you know, I don't know how to do that anyway. And I tell you, he would not let me go. And this word started growing in me, and I thought I was going to explode. So after that session's over, I go back to my room, and my chief intercessor was with me, and we prayed, and I was about to die. And I kept saying, Lord, I can't do that. I can't do that. So finally I go to Dan, and I said, I'm about to die. I've got a word. And he went, oh, okay, no big deal. You know, sometime tonight in the meeting, Holy Spirit will tell me when. You'll just come and give the word. And I went, oh, okay. Gonna be that easy, huh? Okay. So we're in the meeting that night. And all of a sudden, Dan calls me up after worship, and he says, now then, Melva has a word. And y'all, I'm freaking out. I've pastored, I've planted, I've taught, but this prophetic thing, this was new. And you know, whenever I'd be praying for members of my congregation and stuff, God would give me things, all that kind of stuff. But never had I stood up in front of a congregation going, thus saith the Lord, and certainly not a bunch of messianics that God's doing something new with and you don't want to mess with, you know, any of that. And I'm standing there like this, literally, holding on to the pulpit, standing like this. And I said, the Lord says, he is about to make the messianics the head of the spear and not the end of the shaft, above only and not beneath. And then out came, and Tikkun is going to be on the tip of the spear. I sit down and I am just a noodle. I mean, I was drained and just, and I was going, oh, Jesus, I pray that was you. Lord, I pray that was you. Asher gets up. He's the keynote speaker that night. He gets up, and that's what he preaches. That was the message God had given him. I was never so grateful in all my life. So what I have seen now over the course of 10 years is God doing exactly that. He's doing exactly that. But see, the messianics are a bunch of Jews who didn't have any identity, who were not recognized by the body of Christ, who came to faith in Jesus all by themselves, were not a movement, didn't know one another. This was all during the 70s. And then the Jews have been persecuted by the church for 2,000 years, so they didn't have any real self-identity anyway. So I've got a bunch of messianics here on my hands now after that prophecy that really don't yet know who they are in God. And I'm going, oy vey, what are you doing? Here I am, a woman. You're attaching me to all of this thing that is led by all of these men. Okay? What are you doing? But I get around them, and the word of the Lord would start coming to me. And I begin to prophesy into them who they were in God. And who they were to the body of Christ. And they started hearing it and believing it. It's awesome. It's so cool. See, he can use anybody, y'all. I'm serious. Never doubt that he can use you. Okay? So, this last year, they brought me on the board. Of course, I've been traveling for them for a number of years now, preaching in churches and connecting the churches to them. But recently, last spring in March, this spring, he started giving me a word for the board meeting in Israel. It was Isaiah 2. Let's turn to Isaiah 2. And I'm not saying any of this to be proud to show you anything about me. I want you to see what God is doing in the earth and how he's using the messianics, how this thing, it's the restoration of all things, how this thing is fleshing out, How it's shaping up. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days. Everybody say latter days. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Okay, so as I looked at that, it hit me all of a sudden. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days. And we think of this passage as speaking specifically to the millennial reign of Jesus. But it begins with, it's talking about the latter days. Well, we have been in the latter days for 2,000 years. We are in the beginning of the end now of the latter days. Okay? And so it's going to come to pass now about this time frame that we're living in, that the Lord's house is going to be established once again in Jerusalem. Well, the Jews really believe this, the Orthodox. They have prepared everything necessary for the temple, the new temple. They've even measured all of those who are of the house of Aaron, the Levites, for their garments. And in the last two or three years, for the first time in hundreds of years, they have had red heifers that have been born. I think we have three now. That is a young female cow that is totally red, not one white hair, not one blemish. It hasn't happened in hundreds of years, and we got three. In fact, the tour I went on with Madeline 2 years ago, one of the couples, one of the pastors and his wife, they went home, their cow had a red heifer. Israel, the rabbis have come over, declared that it is genuinely a red heifer. It's on the list. Unreal what God's doing. I mean, little details, everything is coming together. All right? So, I'm with these guys in the board meeting, eight Jewish men and moi. And the word of the Lord just starts burning in me, and I said, now then, look. This says latter days. How much later does it have to get? Are we going to be in the millennial reign? This is not the millennial reign. This will go into the millennial reign, but there's going to be a temple built here somehow. And there has to be for the Antichrist to come into it and to defile it. Okay? So it's going to happen, but simultaneously to that, could it be that God is talking about simultaneously in the spirit realm then, lively stones are going to be raised up that form a temple in Israel, messianics, lively stones, and people are going to begin to come to them and say, let us go up to the house of the Lord together. Teach us the ways of the Lord. Okay? And then I said, then look at Zechariah 8. So turn over and look at Zechariah 8. Because in Zechariah, it's right before Matthew. Zechariah 8, verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. I said, guys, this is already happening with you. Remember, God said you are the tip of the spear. You're not just the head of the spear, you're the tip of the head. So that means you are going to break open new territory before the rest of the messianics do. And I said, so according to this passage, nations, even nations are going to come to you, take hold of you, you guys, and say, teach us the ways of the Lord. I said, so look what has happened in the last year or two. Because what had happened in the last 2 years was unprecedented since first century. What had happened was they got a communication that the underground church of China, the uncles, the head apostles, the five chief apostles of the underground church of China, wanted to come and meet with them. They came to Israel to meet with them, plus Palestinian pastors. They came. They were all in the same meeting. Asher, moved on by the Holy Spirit, begins to repent for the arrogance of the Jew toward the rest of the body of Christ. It breaks the hearts of the Palestinians. They begin to cry. They say, "We hate you. But God has shown us that we are to submit to you." So things started getting right there. This is unprecedented. Do you know how Palestinians and Jews just do not get along? Okay. Then the uncles from the Chinese church said, "We have come from the ends of the earth," and the scripture says they will come from the ends of the earth. "And we have come to submit ourselves." These are the apostles of billions of people in the underground church in China. "We have come to submit ourselves to you because we recognize you are the elder brother in the body of Christ." Yeah. The Jewish portion is the elder brother in the body of Christ. Now you talk about proper alignment. The body has not been in proper alignment since first century, when the body was led by Jewish apostles. Then it got turned upside down when the Gentiles started persecuting the Jews, standing against them, and thinking, boasting in who we were in God and not honoring who they are in God. So things now have done a total flip by the Holy Spirit. And these are things that are actually taking place right now in Israel. So I was on a conference call last week with Ben Juster, who is Dan Juster's son, and he's a young apostle, and who understands the role of Tikkun now in the body of Christ. And with three other guys that I'm on special ops with. Go figure, okay? How'd that happen? So we are strategizing now. We're going to take time this summer to begin to get the mind of God on how now to bring apostles out of the nations up to Jerusalem to meet with messianic apostles, not just our three, but whosoever will in Israel that want to, that see this, that hear this, that can understand this, to come together and begin to have a great exchange where the one new man begins to function in the body. Not where just one Gentile guy and one Jewish guy can get along, but where apostles out of the remnant of the Gentile portion, and where apostles how the Jewish portion begin to come together and they begin to rub mantles. See, Jews lack signs and wonders and miracles, but Jews require a sign. Jews require a sign, the Bible says. So they're lacking in what they have to have for Jews to come to faith. But the nations, the apostles in the nations, move in signs and wonders and miracles like they're drinking water. So if we can get these apostles together, they're going to begin to rub mantles, and the Jewish portion has revelation about the end time and the millennial reign that the rest of the body thinks we're all sitting in heaven playing harps. See how we need one another? Let's turn to let's turn to John 17. Turn to John 17. And in John 17, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer before he goes to be sacrificed. And he's talking to the Father. John 17, verse 20. He said, I don't pray for these alone. He was praying for his disciples, for the apostles, okay? But he said, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that's all the way down through the generations down to us. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, what does all of that mean? What's all this oneness stuff? Remember, echad? Echad can mean uno, but it also means a plural one. So Jesus is saying, I'm not talking about the church down the street and this one being one. That's not the kind of unity he's talking about. He said, I'm talking about the Jewish portion of the body and the Gentile portion of the body coming together into the one new man that Paul had the revelation on in Ephesians 2 that hasn't been seen since first century. The body of Christ, the whole body, the Jewish portion and the Gentile portion coming together in a oneness so that when the world looks at us, they see Jesus and they know the Father sent him. So that's what we're on the verge of exploding in the earth. And as far as I know, thus far in my studies, that's the third thing that has to happen before he can return. The first is that the nations have to know. The gospel has to be preached in the nations, which is happening. The second is that the Jews have to start saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Father, and they are beginning to do that. Okay? And the third is that the prayer of Jesus would be answered, that they would be one, just like you, Father. You and I are one in unity, unity of purpose, unity of heart, a oneness, that they can experience that, the Jew and the Gentile, so that the world can believe that you sent me. That's what we're on the verge of happening. Hallelujah. So next year, in November probably, it'll be in the fall, I'm going to take a tour to Israel. Y'all want to come? Yeah. The Lord wouldn't let me do the one this year, but I have every year, for years. Next year, 2017, he's directing me in the fall. Let's do this again. Because when we go, we don't just see all of the traditional sites where Jesus did this or Jesus did that, go get baptized in the Jordan, go sail on the Sea of Galilee, all the wonderful things that you do when you're there. We have so much fun. It's a lot of fun. And when you read the Bible, then everything's different because you remember places. You remember it actually happened, that kind of thing. So you don't ever read the Bible the same. All right? But I'll also now introduce you to the lively stones. Introduce you to our apostles. Let you see with your eyes what God has brought forth in the land. Introduce you to our pastors now who are under these guys, who have congregations and who love their sheep and who have their own struggles within their own families. We have a pastor whose son came to him recently and said, Dad, I love you, but I don't want to be a follower of Yeshua because I am persecuted too much in school. So here's his dad and his mom giving their lives for the gospel in Israel, what they know, the revelation they've received in their own son, because he's so persecuted in school, he can't do it. So they face, they're paying a huge price, but fruit, tremendous fruit, is coming out of all of this. Tremendous fruit. And then Asher has a television station in connection with some Arab pastors, and they preach the gospel all over the Middle East together, so that the Arabs and those under Islam can see that Jew and Gentile, Arab, are coming together, Palestinians are coming together in Yeshua. And that Palestinians believe that God is in covenant with Israel and gave the land to Israel. Gave the land to the Jew. I mean, this is unreal. You say something like that, a Palestinian says something like that, he's marked. He's a dead man. So all kinds of phenomenal things are happening today to bring about. We see God, we see the Holy Spirit now working in the land, the restoration of all things. So the church in its final restoration has got to become a people that understand all of this and begin to work with the Holy Spirit and not against Him. Where the Jewish people are concerned. We are in a day now, I believe, that whoever starts working against the Holy Spirit and His plans for Israel and the Jewish people, they're going to be in big time trouble with God. I really do, because we are on the downhill side of this thing now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One other verse I want to show you, and then we will close. What is to be our heart? Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, verse 1, 2. For Zion's sake, Zion is not the church, remember, we're reading this literally. Zion is Israel, Jerusalem. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Then in verse 6, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. The word in Hebrew for watchman in modern Hebrew is Christian. I have set Christians on your wall, O Jerusalem, who will never hold their peace day or night. These are intercessors. Isn't that amazing? God knew that down through the ages, the word in Hebrew for watchman at this time in history was going to be the same word translated as Christian. So he's sending a message to the church. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray as a watchman on the wall for what God is doing. Don't hold your peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, all of you who make mention of the Lord, don't keep silent. Give Him no rest till He establishes, till He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. It will not be a praise in the earth until the Jews say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and Jesus can return and set up His kingdom. Okay? Then go on down. Verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the people. What's that talking about? Go through the gates and take out the rocks. Take out the boulders. Take out the hindrances that you Gentiles have thrown in the road so the Jews can't get over them to come to the Lord. So church, get in gear here. Understand what you have to do. take out the offenses. That's why we go to Jewish people and we say, I am so sorry. I must apologize to you. I had no idea what my people have done to you through the generations. Please forgive us. How blind we were. And I want to say to you, we're standing with you. We're standing with you. And one illustration, I told this at lunch. But when I was in Israel 2 years ago with Madeline, this whole group of pastors and wives and her rabbi and me, she wanted me to come on this tour because it was going to be all these pastors and her rabbi, and she wanted me kind of to mitigate the thing, okay, navigate it. So we're at Yad Vashem, which is the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. Very sobering. We're outside of it. The guide, our guide, has just finished telling the group what they're going to see, what's going on there. And Holy Spirit prompted me, and I had our group gather around the rabbi and his son. And I said to the group, now then, and to the rabbi, I said, Rabbi, now what happened back in the 40s? If it comes to happen again, this time you are not going to be alone. I said, because God is raising up a people who love you, who are going to stand with you, who will protect you with our own lives. So he starts crying. The whole group starts crying. It's just one of those profound moments. It's like, that's right, this isn't going to happen again on our watch without us trying to do something about it. So then he gets home the following Shabbat and goes to synagogue to his congregation, and he gets up and he says, we're not alone. He said, there are Christians, there really are Christians who genuinely love us and who now will give their lives to protect us. Hallelujah. And when you have seen your whole family killed in the Holocaust, one person survived, things like this are very meaningful. We have a hard time understanding the gravity of it. So come and I'll take you through Yad Vashem. You'll understand better. But we've got to take out the stones. We've got to make a way for the Lord so they can meet in the road. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Father, I rejoice today that you have gathered together in this house and in this congregation a company of people whose hearts are yes hearts towards you. And I thank you, Father, that when they hear the truth, they know it's truth. And today, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that the words that have been spoken and things Holy Spirit is speaking, apart from my human voice, I pray today, Lord, that we would receive these things as truth, and we would allow you now to work them deeply in our hearts and change us. And that you would be able in the future now to use our lives to influence your chosen people who are pre-believers, Abba. How much you love them, to show them how much you love them, and that you are working an everlasting plan on their behalf because you have never broken covenant with them. and that we've just come along to tell them how much they're loved by you. Abba, I pray for this congregation that you would open doors, surprise them, Abba, that you would open doors for them individually, but even as a congregation, Lord, to be a blessing to Jewish people. Use them in a powerful way, Lord. Those who are in this congregation, Father, that are Jewish, let them discover that. Do a powerful work in these your people, Lord. Let them show forth your glory as the one new man will, so that the world that looks on may see a living church, Jew and Gentile, giving glory to the Son of the living God, who gives glory to the Father, so that they will know that you, living God, King of the universe, our Father, have sent your Son. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that each of us have daily of working with the Holy Spirit to bring about the return of your Son. We love you, Lord. We dedicate our lives to you, Lord, and to your purposes in the earth. In the name of Jesus, amen.